We're going to be in Philippians, kind of flipping around a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is sort of a re-engaging word, as I was talking about, bringing Carmel up here and many that are kind of entering back into the fray of discipling young people. And I shared this with the faculty and staff and board of Restoration Academy and felt like it was appropriate to bring it to you. Just because what we do is a difficult task. Even in our calling as a church is difficult. It's difficult to walk in community. It's difficult to walk in marriage. It's difficult to disciple children. It's difficult to engage this community. I was reminded of that last night, sitting out talking on the phone as three or four shots went off right in front of my house. You know, so it's they're just difficulties, and the enemy has his ways of trying to get us to disengage, or just get us to back down, or back off. And he uses a kind of an old familiar enemy that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. Well, we'll be in Philippians 4 in a very familiar passage. But Paul starts off just saying, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And he has a lot of theology before this that I'm not going to get into. I'll do kind of a cursory summary of it. But I want to get into verses 4 through 7 that we're familiar with. But I want to talk about a twofold strategy of the enemy. And it's nothing new, but it's been very effective against believers throughout history. And it's really the two enemies that Paul talks about in this book. And I'm going to use a weapon to sort of illustrate that. This is a samurai sword, and it's actually from Japan. Caleb was able to go and to Japan, I guess it was 3 years ago now, with the Birmingham Boys Choir. And he brought this back. And first of all, I thought, how post 9/11 did you get a samurai sword out of Japan through customs? I still don't know how he did that. But nonetheless, it's here with us today. This twofold enemy, one is used against us and one is used by us. And that's the enemies of discouragement and division. And discouragement is rather obvious as the enemy comes at us and he just consistently tries to pierce our heart with discouragement. And he does it in many ways. You know, you failed, you're alone, no one cares, it's not working, and on and on and on. And sometimes what begins as a drizzle becomes a downpour. And we begin to see everything through that lens, eclipsing the very goodness of God. Have you been there? And so that's just a very persistent tool of the enemy to discourage us. It's used against us. But we have this enemy of division that's also used by us. And because of our human nature, we're prone to cut each other at the knees. That's why community is difficult. It's easy to judge one another. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to slander. All those things that Paul said in Ephesians that Linda read. To walk in malice, to hold on to bitterness. All those things, it's so easy to do in relationships. And we yield this sword and we do it rather well. Because it comes very natural to us in our fleshly nature. So let's let the apostle help us overcome these weapons today with some simple instructions. Now, of course, the example that he's given to this church in Philippi, which is a mature church. This is the first church that Paul founded. It's not like Corinth and Galatia just riffed with issues. In fact, most of this letter is just encouragement to continue to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. One of the most familiar passages that I love is in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's such a paradoxical scripture that I love. Because Paul is saying, make effort, but realize it's Christ in you. It's the word our bishop gave. And I hold on to. That is, if you think the Christian life is difficult, it's worse. It's impossible. Only Christ in you. So the very desire to do good and the ability to do it is found in Christ alone. There's something comforting about that, isn't it? So that when God puts a desire in our life, something that he's trying to work in us to work out of us, it's his presence, it's his ability, it's his power. But we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, amen? Where he's moving us, what he's telling us. And so this is Paul's exhortation to this church. Just don't back down. Don't stop. Don't let discouragement creep in. Don't let division creep in. Continue to allow our Lord to work out of you what he's working in you. And he goes into some warnings in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm not going to unpack all of those. He uses the great hymn of Christ. Let me read that for just a moment because it needs to be read more than explained. Verse 1, chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's our example, what Christ will work in us and through us. That hymn of Christ, that centrifugal life that G.K. Chesterton talked about that moves away from the center. It's the opposite of centripetal, which is a physics term that means moving towards the center. A life enamored with myself in a very me, narcissistic culture. That's the current of culture, quickly moving away from Christ. And what he calls those in Philippians chapter 3 wouldn't be very popular in this PC age, he uses two terms, dogs and enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly. They're not about the interest of Christ. This world is the limit of their horizon. It's a warning to the church, saying, be careful. There are those who started well that finished poorly. Don't become one of those. Stay encouraged. Stay strong. Stay vigilant. Don't be ignorant of the enemy's tools. Don't try anything new. He might have a different application, but he's always trying the same thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and look at some of the ways Paul would encourage us to overcome division and discouragement. I have three, as any good preacher points, three R words. Two that are present in this text and one that's a good synonym. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, that's our first R word. Over 12 times in this book, Paul refers to joy and rejoicing. Rejoicing is the outward expression of joy. You know, Mother Teresa used to constantly exhort people to smile. You know, that was one of the main things if you were around her, she would challenge you to do. Why? That's an outward expression of joy. That's the perfume of the faith. That's why people would want what we have. You know, it's, and I say this constantly because I say it to myself that I got from Franciaca years ago. He said, we don't express gratitude because our hearts are grateful. We express gratitude so that our hearts can be grateful. It's an act of obedience to choose. It's in our psalm this morning that Jason read and we read with him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. All times. Same thing the Apostle Paul is saying. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Get this one. It's very important. It will transform your life. And it's not an illusion. It's not ignoring the bad. It's in all things. It's not denouncing the present context. Paul is writing this in prison, facing his imminent death. What context do we have that's worse than that? And in fact, those around him were trying to discredit him, saying, surely he's not in God's will if he's suffering to this degree. And the great apostle saying, rejoice. I'm in prison facing my imminent death. What are you facing? Rejoice. Rejoice. It's a choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. Giving public thanks is one of the most frequent commandments in the Scriptures. May it be pervasive in our church, in our home, in our marriages, with our children, in the streets, at the grocery store, in the alleyway, in our vehicles, with our friends. May it be pervasive in an environment that is filled with rejoicing. It's just as if every day we have this bucket of words that we'll fill up. And if we'll just choose to fill it with the goodness of God. Fill others' ears with the goodness of God. I don't know about you, but I need to hear the testimony of God's goodness in your life. That strengthens me. It gives me faith that God is at work, because I don't always sense it in my own life. And I need to hear about it in yours, and you need to hear about it in mine. Let's not withhold rejoicing from one another, giving public thanks for God's goodness. It's a simple way to deal with discouragement, isn't it? There's not a whole lot of room left. It's always going to be there, but I'll tell you one thing rejoicing does. It dulls the blade. It dulls the blade. I could promise you discouragement this week. We're in a sin-filled world. You're a sin-filled person. You have an enemy. I can promise you that, but rejoicing will dull the blade. And it won't have a lot of margin in your life because you're filling it up with other stuff. And you're doing it intentionally. And you're praying for God's grace and faith to see it, that it wouldn't be eclipsed. Second R word. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This is Paul's summary word for how to walk in unity. He said a lot of things before now. Reasonableness. I don't really love the ESV word there. The NIV says gentleness. I like the word considerateness. Considerateness. Considering one another's needs. Considering where someone else might be that you're not even aware of. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do all things, not some things, without grumbling and arguing. Do all things without grumbling and arguing. Now, I'm talking about overcoming discouragement and division. And we need God's grace to walk in this commandment. Amen? But let's not use grace as an excuse not to give some effort here. Can you imagine? Let's report back next week. Let's report back on Philippians 2:14, doing all things without grumbling and arguing. I know we won't be perfect in it. That's not my point here. But imagine the testimonies when we come back together. Grumbling and complaining are a given, right? It's kind of easy. We know that. Arguing, this word is actually in the ESV, it says questioning. And the apostle's not talking about questioning. This word is dialogue filled with arguing, disputing, and doubting one another. Arguing, disputing, and doubting one another. It's as if we enter into a conversation and my whole purpose is to prove my point, disprove yours, and question your motives. I've burnt the bridge before it ever began. That's what the apostle's talking about here. Don't enter into it that way. Enter into as a listener. Enter into discerning. Enter into with gentleness, considerateness, knowing you don't have any idea what's fully going on in that person across from the table from you. Really. Enter in with gentleness, considerateness. Guard your ears and your tongue. Self-control of the ear and tongue is the best way to walk in gentleness. refusing to talk and slander and all those things that we're so prone to, venting about one another. Self-control of the ears, not dumping or being a dumping ground. Incredibly important. This is one thing that's interesting here. Paul says, stand firm. And his first application is in verse 2 of chapter 4. I'm not going to try to read these names here, but two ladies in particular, he says, help them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who labor by your side with me in the gospel together. There was something going on between two people in the church, and Paul's first commandment of stand firm is please help them out. Please help them get along. Please help them to work this out. Now, this is just two people in an entire church. Big deal, right? Yeah, big deal. Big deal. A root of bitterness defiles what? A couple? What does it say? Many. Many. All it takes is a couple. A couple of people at odds. Well, it's no big deal. It's just a couple of people. Yes, it is. And in fact, Paul's taking it a step further. Don't just guard your own heart. Help your brother and sister to guard theirs. They want to come and dump and unload and divide. No, don't. I can't bear that. That's a burden I'm not meant to bear, and you're going to taint my outlook on that person. Please go to them. Please go to them and work this out alone. Having the courage to help one another walk in unity, to help one another walk in considerateness. This is an old tactic that's very effective of dividing. If we'll just apply this, just imagine the beautiful things that God will do in this body. He's already doing it. But we can learn and we can grow in this area. Amen. Last R word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word I'm going to choose is a good synonym because Jesus used it, and that's rest. Rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Good word for peace. Not rest from work, rest in work. His burden, his yoke. Where the peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And there's only one formula that Paul gives here, and that's private and public prayer and thanksgiving. That's it. Difficult to follow through with, but very simple instructions, right? Private, yes, me and Jesus. Union with the Father, but it's also public. It's not just me, Jesus, and my Bible. Never God's intention. So public, prayer and thanksgiving. Trusting the person that I spend time with. There's no other way. Intimacy with Jesus. Getting into His presence. Letting Him speak to me. Letting Him fill me. Letting Him encourage me. Because I tell you what, He's willing, much more willing to do it than I am to put myself in a place to receive it. I can promise you that. Whether it's 5 minutes or half an hour, He's ready. He's willing. If not, the counter is the peace of God doesn't guard our heart and mind. And that's not a... He never leaves us or forsakes us, but we don't walk in peace. We walk in anxiety. We walk in fear. Been there. I was meditating on Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 29, and the story of the father that brought the son that was possessed to Jesus. He said he keeps throwing himself in the fire and in the water, and you just think of the irrationality of that. He's trying to harm himself. Multiple times. And I was thinking about a lot of the kids that we work with at the school that continue these vicious cycles. And they know the end result. They've seen death. They've seen addiction. They've seen incarceration. They've seen teenage pregnancy. They've seen it over and over. They've lived it. They've borne the burden. They've suffered, and yet they repeat. Why? What did Jesus say to the disciples when they came to him about this problem? He said this: this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. We'll read that again. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. It's not logical. It's demonic. I know you have loved ones that repeat cycles and you scratch your head. This one cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Pray. Pray, pray. Plan A, B, C. Pray, pray, pray. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We had two objectives. One was to read the gospel every day, and number two was to join a prayer group. And I'm going to reissue this challenge again in the fall. And I know of several that we have going on every week right now, three, that you have an opportunity to come and pray and receive Holy Eucharist. One, Monday mornings right here, 7 a.m. I'm not asking you to come every week. I'm asking you to come once a month, where the faculty and staff of Restoration Academy gather, give thanks, and intercede. You're invited every Monday. Thursdays, Father Don's office, intercession, Holy Eucharist. At 7 a.m., right? At 9 o'clock, right here, prayer led by Dr. Rhonda Powell for Restoration Academy will start in September. I'll publish those dates in an email, and we'll start talking about it. Folks, we've scratched the surface of what we can see if we'll just faithfully intercede. Faithfully intercede. I read about him this morning again, is the one who he calmed the sea in the storm. He's able and he's willing if we'll just call upon his name. And there's something, and again, it is you and Jesus, it is me and Jesus, but it is also us. Two or three. Gathering together, interceding, crying out. This one can only be driven out by prayer. I can promise you that this week, the enemy will use this old weapon against you. He's going to come at you with discouragement. And what I'm telling you is, with rejoicing and with intercession, dull his blade. And when you're tempted, when your brother and your sister or someone offends you, don't take up that sword. Lay it down. Do right. By the grace of God, forgive as you've been forgiven. Speak truth as truth has been spoken to you. He's faithful. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.